Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, and I'll be reading to verse 15. This is the Word of God, the inerrant, powerful, living and active, double-edged sword, crushing rocks and melting Word of God that I will be reading now. Proverbs 2, verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Amen. That is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray and ask His help one more time. Father, we thank You that we can read Your Word openly and freely. Father, that we can discuss Your Word. We can hear Your Word preached. Father, we ask now especially You would come upon us by the power of Your Spirit. Help us give You attention. Help us give this Word attention. And we pray, O God, that You would change us today, that the wisdom that we hear would truly enter our hearts and it would be pleasant to our souls, Father, in ways it's never been pleasant before. And maybe there's someone here who has never had the wisdom of God enter their hearts, and the Word has never been pleasant, joyful, delightful to their soul. Father, we pray You would breathe new life into lost sinners today and bring people to Christ. For Jesus' sake, amen. So last week we answered the question, how do you turn away from the path of foolishness, the path of sin, the path that leads to death, and God's horrific judgment? And the answer was, you receive and treasure God's Word, you pray and ask God for wisdom, and you work hard at seeking and acquiring knowledge. And you realize that wisdom is a gift from God, that we are absolutely dependent on God to grant it to us. This week, God is showing us the benefits of receiving and treasuring His Word, of praying and seeking after godly wisdom. He's showing us the benefits of walking according to God's wisdom. Now, I had one question last week about a worldly wisdom. I mentioned worldly wisdom, and I want to comment on that briefly. The Bible does speak of a worldly wisdom, a wisdom that does not please God, but that the world thinks is very good and that we ought to live by. And you hear it and you see it all the time in commercials and media and movies. They're all giving you messages, often based on worldly wisdom. God speaks of this kind of wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And so there is a wisdom of the world that is foolish. If you watch daytime TV, you will hear a lot of this foolish, worldly wisdom. And I could name names and upset people, but I won't. But if you watch daytime TV talk shows, you're going to hear a lot of this worldly, dishonoring to Jesus wisdom. I'll give you some examples. People tell us in the world about marriage, and they say, you got to test drive it first. Of course you should sleep together first. Make sure everything works and you like each other, and you need to live together for a little bit. You need to sleep together. That's the wisdom of the world. That is not Christ's wisdom. That is not godly wisdom. That is the wisdom of the world. You might hear this: all the religions are the same. They all lead to the same place. Friends, that's not true. It is true that all religions lead to God, but only one religion leads to God as Savior and not as Judge. Every religion will lead to God. Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Christians, we will all stand before God someday. But only one leads to God as Savior. as Lord, as Master, as one who will let us into His kingdom. Every other religion leads to God as judge. As judge in hell forever. Jesus made this very clear. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so that is worldly wisdom. It's false wisdom to say that all religions are the same. Or worldly wisdom says this, do whatever you want as long as it feels good and you don't hurt anybody. Do whatever you want as long as it feels good and you don't hurt anybody. That's worldly wisdom. That is false. And so many times people do things that they don't think hurt anybody. But if God says it hurts somebody, it hurts somebody. Namely, it is an offense to God. It's an offense to God. And He is the judge. And so there's this worldly wisdom that God calls foolishness. 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. Or Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. Philosophy is another way of saying worldly wisdom. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You see, we need to make sure that the wisdom that we gather is wisdom according to Jesus. Amen. Wisdom according to Christ. And where do we find that wisdom? We find it in Christ's book. We find it in Christ's book, the Bible. In the Word of God. And so we come back to Christ's wisdom today in the book of Proverbs. And the first point of only 2 points today. Number one, you will be changed from the inside out. If you seek wisdom, if you pray for wisdom, if you hear and receive the Word of God, you will be changed and must be changed from the inside out. Look at verses 9 through 11 again of Proverbs 2. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. And now why will you understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path? Verse 10, for. That for is like saying because. Because you will understand these truths because wisdom will come into your heart. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. So if you receive and treasure God's Word and ask for wisdom and God grants you godly wisdom, you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. Now, what is justice and righteousness? How do we define justice and righteousness? I like how one pastor has defined the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is His unchanging commitment to preserve the honor of His name and display His glory. So God's righteousness is His passion, His unchanging, passionate desire to uphold the fame and glory of His name. That's God's righteousness. And so we're not trying to uphold justice and righteousness according to man. We're trying to uphold righteousness and justice according to God. And so we again look to God's Word to define what righteousness is. What does God love? What does God say is righteous? What does God say is holy? What does God say is right? We look to God's Word for what is right and just and not the TV. Followers of Jesus ought to be people who care about God's righteousness and God's justice in all areas of life. In every area of life. I prayed for it in the pastoral prayer. We ought to care about racial justice. We ought to care about racial justice. We ought to care about justice in the justice system. Since I've been in Philadelphia, I've got a firsthand view of the justice system, and there are things about it that aren't that just. We need to care about justice in places and positions of authority. Friend, when God gives someone authority, whether it's as a pastor or as a police officer or as a teacher, the reason it is so wicked when those people in authority do things that are evil is because they have that position of authority. And they're supposed to uphold justice and righteousness so that when they disobey God and do evil things and use their position of authority to take advantage of the people they're supposed to serve and lead, that is wicked. That is evil. And so I pray, Lord, whatever's going on in places of authority, I pray you would bring stuff to the light. Bring it out. Whoever's embezzling, whoever's hiding, whoever's doing things in the dark that does not please you and using people they serve, whether it's a president or a king or a teacher or a pastor, Lord, bring it to the light. Bring it to the light and stop this injustice. We ought to care about justice for the poor and justice for the unborn, the little babies in the womb who have no voice, no one to stand for them. Justice for the 27 million people who are enslaved in this world today. Justice. We should care about justice that comes out of our mouth. You see, those are all these big things we think they are. But justice that comes out of our mouth. Do you speak the truth? Do you tell lies? There are no white lies with God. There are no little a white lie is a little lie. Oh, that's a little thing. There's nothing like that with God. He's a God of truth. He loves truth. Does justice come out of your mouth only and always and perpetually? Do you tell the truth? Justice when we pay tolls on the road and we miss one. Do we send the dollar in? Or do we just... No, Christians should care about the dollar. Christians should care about the 25 cents. Christians care about justice because our God cares about justice. Justice in paying our taxes. We Christians should be the best citizens of whatever country we're in. We shouldn't look for these loopholes to get out of paying this, get out of that, paying that. We should be righteous. We should be holy. We should be just in paying, rendering to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Justice and righteousness before God in everything we do, we ought to care about that. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do everything for the glory of God. That's what we're called to do as Christians. Friend, I wonder if you're here this morning and you've actually lived up to that standard. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer and you haven't always spoken justice out of your mouth. You always haven't done justly. You've stolen. You've cheated. You've disobeyed. Well, friends, we have good news for you because we're a church that realizes we're not perfect. We sin. We've all sinned against God. We've not been just. We have done unjustly. We have stolen. We have spoken lies. We've said things we shouldn't have said. But you see, we have a Savior. Amen. We have a Savior, Jesus, who came and did justice perfectly, lived perfectly, never spoke the smallest untruth. And this perfect Savior died on a cross 2,000 years ago where He bore the justice of God that sinners deserve for our sin and rose up from the dead so that whoever, no matter how unjust you've been in the past, if you come to Him and confess your sins to Him, Lord, I have not been just. I have not cared about righteousness the way that you care about it. Father, forgive me for my sins. I believe Jesus is the God-man who died on the cross and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. He'll save you. Amen. He'll save you. I don't repeat sinners' prayers after me. Have you raise your hand at the end and repeat after me and say this prayer? I believe that if God gets a hold of you, He'll show you what to say, and you don't need to have an altar call. You can just meet Him right there in your chair. He's that big. He's that powerful. He's that strong. He'll have you weeping and on your knees, saying the right things in the right way without me playing just as I am 50 times and having you come up and repeat after me. That God's big enough to do that. So if you're here today and you need Christ, you know you're a sinner, trust Him. Believe in Him. Fall on your face and confess your sins and ask Him to come into your heart. Talk to me. Talk to me afterwards. I'll be at the back. Come for lunch afterwards and let's talk about this. Or find another Christian and speak with them. We want you to know Jesus. We want you to be forgiven. We want you to be saved. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the good news. That's why we're here today, that Christ died and Christ has been raised. How will we have this understanding of righteousness and justice and equity in every good path? How will we have this? Again, verse 10 says, "For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." We need to be changed from the inside out. We need this wisdom to penetrate our heart. I wonder if when I read that, any of you thought of God's promise in the new covenant. The new covenant. That no longer would God's law be written on tablets of stone, but it would enter your heart. It would be written on the tablet of your heart. This is the promise of the new covenant Jesus enacted by His death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. We need to be changed. We need to be changed. We're so bad. We are so bad that we need new hearts. God has to do heart surgery on us and give us a new heart, because the hearts we're born with are so bad. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And so God does spiritual heart surgery. He removes the heart of stone that loves sin, that loves evil, that loves doing its own thing, and gives a new heart. A heart that begins to delight in Jesus, delight in God's Word. Jeremiah 31 speaks about this. The prophet says in verses 33 through 34, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." This is God saying what He will do to His people. "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, each brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is what Jesus inaugurated with His life and death and resurrection. Luke 22, 20, Jesus said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So Jesus purchased this. This is what it means to be born again. Jesus said in John 3, 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see, we must be born again. We need a new wanter, new desires put in our heart by God Himself, so that we'll more and more hate what God hates and love what God loves. I like the story one tells of a young man who grew up in his home, and he was sort of like Pigpen. On Peanuts cartoons, if you know, I think it's Pigpen. He has the cloud of dust always around him. Everywhere he goes, the cloud follows him because he smells bad, never takes a shower, never changes his clothes. Well, there was a young man like this who grew up, and he didn't like to take showers. He didn't like to change clothes. He didn't like to do his hair. He didn't like to brush his teeth. And so he smelled really badly. And his mom would speak wisdom to him from the outside in. "You got to clean up, son. You got to comb your hair. You got to take a bath at least once a week. I mean, please." And the son, there's no change in the heart. There's no inner desire to do such a thing. So this young man goes off to college, and at first it's sort of the same. He's like the pig pen. But all of a sudden, something changes. And he's taking showers daily now. He's going to get a new wardrobe with nice clean clothes, and he's brushing his teeth and using mouthwash and getting hair gel and putting deodorant on and even a little splash of cologne. What happened? What happened to him? He met a girl. He met a girl. That's right. There is something internally motivating him now to change his outward appearance. There was a change from the inside out. There's a new desire. And so the best way to fight sin, you just can't say no. You have to replace that desire for sin with a greater desire for holiness and good and righteousness in a similar way as this young man had a change. And that's what it's like to be born again. There's a change of heart, a change of desire now motivating you to follow God and obey God. Notice verse 10. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. I have been so helped by a pastor who teaches a doctrine called Christian hedonism. Mm. Christian hedonism. Hedonism is seeking after pleasure, living for joy, right? And it's often associated with something bad, sensual pleasures and things that are forbidden to make you happy. But this pastor has tried to redeem that word hedonism by saying that the call of God is not that you diminish your desire for pleasure and joy, but that you lay aside those small, tiny, little pleasures and joys called sin that are passing and fleeting and do not satisfy, and give your life to seeking pleasure in Him who is the deepest joy and everlasting pleasure, namely God Himself. And so we come to God for God. We don't come for the money roll. We don't come to get our blessing this week, so to speak, and almost like as church is this magical thing that we do, and then all day this week it's going to go well for us. No, we come to God for God Himself. There's no other greater reason, no other thing we hope to get from Him except God Himself. And God says of Himself, in your presence there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Amen. And so we this enters our soul. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. This knowledge of God will be pleasant to you. God will cease to be boring. Friends, before I was born again, church was boring. It was boring. I didn't want to be there. I ushered so I could sit outside and talk about sports and other stuff that had gripped my heart and I found pleasant. But church, God, boring. Come on, man. And then I got saved. Then I got born again and found out that God is the greatest reality in the universe. He's not boring. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He's satisfying. And so that's how we come to God, as our joy, as our delight. And God's Word is teaching us that as this knowledge comes to us, it will be pleasant to our soul. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight in Him. And friend, I'll just encourage you, if you've never experienced that, you've never experienced God Himself as your great joy, more than iPods, more than that cute boy, that cute girl, more than your husband, more than your wife, more than your children, more than money, more than that dream job, more than that car, more than that whatever, if you've never experienced God as your joy, above all other joys, pray to Him. Lord, please, I want to know You this way. Sometimes I meet Christians and they have this knowledge of God. I'm like, Lord, I want to know You like they do. Please let me know them like they do. Please, Father, I want more joy in You, more delight in You. Let's pray for this. Let's pray that God would captivate our hearts with Him, like Augustine. One Christian from North Africa, he spoke like this: but You, God, are fullness and the inexhaustible treasure of incorruptible pleasure. You are my true joy if I submit to You, a will to serve You freely and to enjoy You, God, the only sure source of pleasure. He is. He's the only one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything else we get excited about, get happy about, goes up and down, waxes and wanes. We're so fickle. God does not change. Amen. He always is there to satisfy your soul. Augustine goes on to say, You are my true joy if I submit to You. I will serve You freely to enjoy You, God, the only sure source of pleasure. Enable me to find rest in You, O God. Grant me that You come to my heart and intoxicate it. Get drunk on Jesus. The Puritans spoke that way. Oh, that the love of Christ would so overwhelm me that I'm intoxicated with Christ, so that I forget all my evils and embrace my one and only good, you, oh God. I pray that we would fight for that kind of joy in God as knowledge enters our heart and is pleasant to our soul. And when this change happens, when you delight in God, notice these promises in verse 11. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. And so because you have God as your chief joy, it's not like this magic wand that now you're guarded, but it's a practical outworking of the fact that God is your joy. That fact will guard you from evil. You will have good judgment. Wisdom will keep you from evil. It will watch over you and guard you from sin. Because sin will, you'll fall out of love with sin. It will not have a taste for, you will not have a taste for it anymore. You see, if you had a food that you liked when you were a young person and now you hate it, or you had a food that you hated as a young person and now you love it, you see, God changes the desire of the Christian so that your taste buds more and more, ugh, I can't believe I lived that way. I like that. I did that. Ugh. I can't stand that now. And I love what God calls me to do. You see. You'll have more joy in God than in pornography. How do you fight pornography? You find a superior joy in God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh Lord, I want to see you. Friend, when you see God, oh my, it will be unbelievable. You need a new body. You need a new body to experience the pleasures that you will experience when you see God with your eyes. Because if you saw Him now, you might melt. You need a new body. Oh boy, heaven is going to be amazing. You'll have more joy in God than saying that thing that you know you should not say in anger. You know, we sin because we find sin enjoyable. We say things to people out of anger because it feels good. I'm going to get that dagger and I'm going to stick it in their heart. It feels good. We love it. That's why we sin, because we love it. We delight in sin. The way to fight that is to find a superior delight in God Himself. You have more joy in God than this or that thought that you know you shouldn't be dwelling on. You have more joy in God than making others feel bad to make yourself feel better. You'll have more joy in God so that you won't have all these needs. These needs, needy people, but you'll be so satisfied in God that you'll be a giver. You can take stuff. You're like a warrior. You can take the criticism, the comment. You just take them like arrows, because Jesus is your all. And He's got your back. And you live for Him and Him alone, so that no matter what anybody says about you, God is for you. Who can be against you? Amen. You see, that comes from cultivating a heart that's satisfied and happy in God. As the psalmist says in 144:15, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And so may we have this knowledge of God be pleasant to our soul as we find our joy in Him. It will keep us from sin and cause us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Point number two, you will be delivered from evil men. Another benefit of having the knowledge of God in your heart and finding the wisdom of God pleasant is you will be delivered from evil men. Look at Proverbs 2, verses 14 through 15. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Now, there are two major evils that God warns us of at these later verses in Proverbs 2. And maybe there are two big temptations for young men. As we've talked about, this book was written with a view to instructing young men, but we're peering in over this and learning what we can learn as well. And so we're warned of wicked men and wicked women. So we're going to do wicked men today and wicked women next week. But the text says the way of evil. These men that we're delivered from, if we follow God's path, God's way of wisdom, is the way of evil. And it's described as they speak with perverted speech. They speak with perverted speech. I had firsthand witness of this. I went to Ocean City, New Jersey for the first time in my life on Monday, and I was walking on the boardwalk, and there were these two young ladies walking in front of me, and there were these guys sitting on the rail, and they said something to those ladies that I cannot repeat and I cannot believe came out of their mouth. And I told the young people that came with me, if they said that to you, I don't know if I would be going home tonight. I cannot believe what they said. And I had to ask some of my brothers in Christ, bro, what if that was your wife, what would you do if they said that? If that was your daughter? But wicked, perverse speech coming out of their mouth, and evil speech. And God commands us to have sweetness come out of our mouths. Colossians 3:8, but now you must put them all away, anger and wrath and malice, slander and obscene talk from your mouth. But these wicked men, they indulge in perversity and speaking evil and corrupt language. They lie. Perverse speech is lying. Revelation 21:8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. God forbids lying, and these men are perverse in their speech and lying. Friends, I want you to see that words are very important to God. Words are very important to God. In Matthew 12, 34 through 37, Jesus said this, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know what's in your heart? Look at your words. Look at your words. As I've mentioned before, some people say the phrase, oh, God knows my heart. Exactly. That's why you should be so afraid. He knows your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. God cares about every word that we speak. God cares about. These men are evil. They lie. They have perverse speech, perverse words. The text says they forsake the paths of uprightness and walk in darkness. They walk in darkness. Darkness is often portrayed in the Bible as evil. One place at Romans 13, 12 through 14, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. Our God is the God of light. 1 John, amen. Verse 1, 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so these men, they walk in darkness. They love darkness. They rejoice in evil. They have wicked speech. And God is saying to us, through wisdom and knowledge, we will be delivered from men like this and walk in the light with our Jesus. These men, they rejoice in doing evil, and they delight in the perverseness of evil. They not only do evil, they celebrate evil. They celebrate it. Friends, we've seen this celebration recently. We've seen the White House lit up with rainbow colors. There's a celebration in our country of perversity, of evil. And we've got to love in the midst of this. We've got to love. We've got to love by calling evil, evil. And calling those we love who are in bondage to this evil to turn and believe the Savior who saves anyone who will call on Him. These men rejoice. They delight in party over what God forbids and calls evil. Their paths are crooked, the Bible says. They're devious in their ways. We see the psalmist cry out to be delivered from men like this. In Psalm 140, verses 1 through 4, the psalmist cries out, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent, and under their lips is the venom of asps. Selah. Guard me, O Lord. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet." We cry to God to deliver us. Deliver us. And how has God delivered us? How has God delivered us from evil men? We are ultimately delivered from wicked men through the finished work of the one righteous man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus understood righteousness and justice and equity like no other who has ever crossed the horizon of this world. Jesus is the only one who always and only walked in every good path. His heart overflowed with wisdom and the knowledge of God as he continually found his greatest joy in God alone. And yet, he was not watched over. In the end, he was not guarded in the end. He was not delivered from the way of evil and from evil men of perverted speech. They rejoiced in killing the Son of God. They mocked him with perverted speech. They spit on him. They laughed at him. He was not delivered. They rejoiced in doing evil to him. They delighted in the perverseness of evil, of killing the Son of God. Yet in the end, he was watched over and guarded and delivered from all evil and all evil men because our God raised him from the dead. And it is him. His life, His death, His resurrection, He is the basis on which we can be delivered from all our evil, all our injustice, all our sin, and all the evil and injustice and sin and wicked men around us. Jesus Christ will change your heart. From evil men, He'll set apart and be your joy from the start. The Bible says there's no one good who's done the justice as he should. But if God's wisdom's understood, you'll walk the good path as you should. Because with joy, now you would. Wisdom's in your heart for good because he died upon that wood. Then rose in victory he stood to save in every filly hood. Knowing God delights your soul. His pleasant truth will make you whole. His captivating love control. And all your pain and loss console, our God Himself is the great goal, not His gifts or a money roll. So trust in Him, His name extol, He died and rose to save your soul. From wicked men you'll turn away, their joy in evil has no sway. You've found a joy more than gay, to follow Jesus and obey. perversity and lies, they say, but you've been raised to brightest day to walk with Christ. He is the way. Yet evil men would mock and slay, hit and spit and Christ betray. He wasn't guarded from the fray. He took God's wrath on judgment day, but death won't get the final say. His body would not see decay. He rose to conquer men who stray and put His grace on full display. With Christ, you'll never go astray. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel that we have in the Lord Jesus. If you are a wicked, evil man who's gone astray, my Jesus can save you. My Jesus can change you. My Jesus can put a song in your heart about Him, because He's done it to this evil, wicked, prideful, hell-deserving man. And so He can do it to you. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for our Jesus who changes hearts. Lord, we praise You that the wisdom of God can come into our heart and be pleasant to our soul. Lord, we pray that more and more, God, You would fill us, fill our hearts and minds and souls with Your wisdom and Your knowledge. And we pray more and more, O God, it would be pleasant to us, that we would find God to be our great delight, that we would turn from sin and follow Christ. And God, we do pray, if there's anyone here who has not come to Christ as their Lord and Savior and Master, we pray that today would be the day they cry out to God, and we pray You would save them for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.